We tend to want to take hold of the scriptures and pull them into our lives and make them fit where and how we think we need them to. It's a very strong tendency, very natural one that we have as human beings. We tend to go to the Bible wanting to look for something that we think we need from it, that we have already decided we need to do with it and we need it to do for us. And we really need the opposite to happen if we stop to think about it. The Bible is relevant for everything in our lives. The scriptures are relevant for everything we're dealing with in the world today. But we need to let the scriptures take hold of us and pull us into them to make us fit them instead of making them fit us. We need to understand that the relevancy of the Bible is found in what the Bible does with us, not in what we do with the Bible. It's very important for us to get that settled in our minds when we come to the scriptures. It's not that we don't have the liberty to go looking for something in the scriptures, but we need to understand that when we go looking for something in the scriptures, we're looking for something in the scriptures as the scriptures are looking to change something in us. We have to be careful that we don't go to the Bible and try to twist it into something that it's not. Try to make it say something it doesn't say. Try to make it mean something it doesn't mean. The Bible is the authoritative Word of God. We understand that. But that means for us that the scriptures are not to fit our lives. Our lives are to fit the scriptures. The sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit in using the truth of God's Word means that He is changing us to fit them, not the other way around. So we need to give ourselves over to the scriptures and giving ourselves over to God. I stress this over and over again, all the time in my preaching, wherever I am, because people tend to get disconnected in how they think about God and think about the Bible. That's why you have people all over the place who will talk about how they love God, but they never pick up their Bibles. That's a disconnect. You can't say on one hand how much you love God when you don't love His Word. That just doesn't work. Jesus said it plainly over and over again. If you love me, you'll love my word. If you love me, you'll keep my testimonies. If you love me, you'll keep my commands. So we have to understand that in giving ourselves over to the scriptures, we are giving ourselves over to God. To give ourselves over to God, we must give ourselves over to the scriptures. We need to see where we are rigid against them and relax into their life-saving, life-changing power. We go to them, we don't bring them to us. We yield ourselves to the Bible, we don't make the Bible yield to us. It's a very important mindset to keep hold of, to maintain every time we come to the scriptures. So I hope that every time, of course, that's what you're ready to do. Let God show you where you're rigid against the scriptures and relax into their life-saving, life-changing power. I hope you'll do that today. Now, we are continuing in our study on the good news of the great physician from the book of Luke, and we are continuing to look at two pregnant women praise God, and we have come to Mary's song of praise, what is traditionally called her Magnificat, but for the sake of everyday language, we just call it her song of praise. It is a wonderful portion of Scripture. I have enjoyed letting myself be drawn in to these words that she spoke thousands of years ago, that Luke wonderfully recorded for us to look into and draw from today. I have enjoyed it, and I hope that regardless of any fault in the preacher, that in the preaching of this word, you are enjoying what Mary had to say about God in her praise of God. So far in Mary's song of praise, we have seen her magnify the Lord and rejoice in God, her Savior. As I pointed out last time, not in the mechanical motion of cold, dead religion, but in her true devotion in a living, vibrant relationship with her God. This is praise that is bubbling out of her heart. This isn't something she's having to work up. This is authentic. This is sincere. This is heart-sourced, sincerely felt praise and adoration for her God. That's what she expressed to Elizabeth. When Elizabeth made that wonderful exclamation of Mary's blessedness, all Mary knew to do was turn it back to God in praise of God. I love what I have seen so far in Mary's heart here. And I hope that the Holy Spirit is drawing you into that as well. In her praise of God, Mary is caught up in God's goodness to her. And really, what we have to understand, and I hope I did a good job of beginning to point this out in the last message, Mary is caught up in God's goodness, period. It's not just that she was looking around God to find joy in the things God was doing for her. It's that in looking at the things God was doing for her, she looked at God to enjoy Him. She looked at God to find joy in Him. She was excited about what she was experiencing with God on a personal level. She had personal pleasure in God Himself. The blessings from God turned her to God. That's how we know she was a true daughter of God. She was not simply a Jewish girl on the surface. As Paul talks about elsewhere in the New Testament, she was a true Jew. As we would say today, a true Christian. This was a true young woman of God, a teenager. And her heart was wrapped up and caught up in the Lord. That's what we're seeing from her. She is caught up in God's goodness in response to God's goodness to her. And as I said last time, Mary does tell us how God was good to her. And that's where we pick it up today as we go on in her song of praise. So let's read. I know I keep reading back from verse 39, but we have to keep the flow. It's important to keep the flow of the text. So we are going to continue to read from verse 39 to make sure that we do that. So we're going to pick up again with verse 39, and today we are going to read through verse 49. In those days, Mary arose, or set out, and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judah, where she entered Zechariah's house and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby in her womb leaped, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she exclaimed with a loud cry, "You are the most blessed of women, and the fruit of your womb is blessed. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For you see, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. She who has believed is blessed, because what was spoken to her by the Lord will be fulfilled." And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his maidservant. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed, because the Mighty One has done great things for me, and his name is holy. And that's where we will stop for today. So with that, we come to look at Mary's praise for what God had done for her. Now we get into what God had done for her. We've established the fact that Mary was praising God directly. She was raptured up in the goodness of God in himself. That was first and foremost in her mind. But now that we have that established, we can look at her praise for what God had done for her. First, God looked in on her. This is so simple yet so wonderful. God looked in on her. Look at verse 48. Because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his maidservant. Mary expressed humility here. But she did not express humility as a virtue for her commendation. It's important to understand. Mary was not expressing humility in order to be commended for this virtue. It was not a virtue for her commendation. That's not how she saw it, but as a view of her condition. She says it. He's looked in on me, looked on my humble condition, my humble state, my lowly state, however your translation translates it. This was practical humility. She simply saw herself a certain way. She was small in her own eyes. In her own mind, she was not on a pedestal of virtue and viability, which God and everyone else should recognize. That's not what was going on in Mary's mind. In other words, think of it this way, she did not see herself as so good and so gifted that she warranted God's and the world's recognition. Mary saw herself as small. She saw herself in a humble state, a low state. Not a high state of living, but a low state of living. When she looked at herself before God and in the world, she saw herself in a lowly state. Not in a place of prominence and prestige, but of obscurity and insignificance, especially before God. So that for him to look in on her, guys, he had to look down at her. Use your imagination and picture that. She saw herself in such a low state, in such a humble condition, that for God to look in on her, he had to bend down and look down at her. That's what she's saying. God has looked down and looked in on me. From on high. High and lifted up, we believe that God is on the throne of the very universe, right? There's not a temple that can contain him. Even the heavens and the earth cannot contain him. His own creation, as infinite as the universe seems to be, cannot contain him. Mary understood that. She was a true child of God. She understood the infinite scope of God. She understood that God was on his throne, is on his throne. Yet from on high, he looked at her down low. He turned the light of his favorable gaze to her in the shadows of this world and the shadows of his own household. She calls herself a maidservant of God. Mary saw herself as nothing more than God's maidservant. What does that mean? The original term was not a compliment. It meant to be basically someone's slave. And she used the feminine form of the word. So that's why we're saying maidservant. Or female slave. Female bond slave, it could be translated. I think maidservant's the best one to use. But she saw herself as nothing more than a maidservant of the Lord. A female slave of the Lord. That means she saw herself as living to live for Him and do His bidding. That's all she existed for. She wasn't running around the household of God with a high and mighty attitude that everybody should be looking at her and seeing how wonderful she is. Mary wouldn't know what to do with much of what is said about her today, as I've referenced in messages past. She just saw herself simply as a humble servant, nothing more. Even though it would be decades before he wrote it, Mary exemplified Paul's admonition in Romans 12:3. Each one of you should not think of himself more highly than he ought to. That's what Paul says in Romans 12:3, and that's what Mary exemplified here. She did not think of herself too highly. She did not think of herself as more than she was. She understood. She was just a mere human being at the mercy of God, as God's humble maidservant. So it gave her much joy. Think about this. It gave her much joy, understanding her humble condition, her low state both in the world and in the household of God. It gave her much joy to understand that God had His eye on her to bless her. I think that her small view of herself set her up for greater joy in understanding that God had His eye on her to bless her. Let me tell you something. Proud, vain people do not realize the joy of the Lord they are forfeiting in insisting on propping themselves up. We find the greatest joy in being honest with our humble condition and understanding how low we really are before God in this world, in this fallen world, as fallen human beings. In understanding that and dealing honestly with that, we are set up for more joy in realizing that He in His holiness and His highness stoops down to look on us and bless us. That's where she was. She was caught up in that joy. Now, He had His eye on her to bless her. So we go on to see, as all would see, God had done great things for her. Verse 48 again. Surely from now on, all generations will call me blessed. Why? Verse 49. Because the Mighty One has done great things for me. Now guys, even though she did not see herself on a pedestal, she did not see herself on a pedestal. She did not try to put herself on a pedestal. Even though that was the case, that was true for her, she knew God had just put her on a pedestal. She did not see herself as on a pedestal, but she knew God had just put her on a pedestal. God had done it. She knew that God had just given her a legacy that would span all the generations to come after her. And it would include all generations, speaking in the sense of eternity, because we believe that all of God's people, past and future, will occupy the kingdom. And I think that she's not just thinking in the all general, thinking of all generations as those to come after her in this world, I think she's looking into eternity to understand that all generations that have ever lived will forever call her blessed. She knew that from her humble state, God had exalted her in his unique blessing on her, in his unique calling on her life to bear the Messiah into the world. From the shadows, God brought her into the light for all generations to see, admire, and call her blessed for what he did for her. Even though nothing about her set her apart from all others. Nothing about her set her apart from all others. But what God did for her set her up in front of all others. She knew that. So that all others would see, as we should see, how blessed she was. There's nothing vain about this. She's enjoying, she's celebrating what she realizes God has done for her. God did it for her. She could not do it for herself. She was not presuming to do this for herself, but she understood God did this for her, and she was rejoicing in him for that. She was grateful to him for that. Guys, there is a spiritual checkup here for us if we will recognize it. Do we consider her truly blessed so that we look at her story with powerful amazement, or do we just look at her story with passive observation? We have to ask which it is. We need to do a little bit of heart check here. Do we understand the scope of what was going on here the way Mary understood it, so that we can enjoy it the way Mary enjoyed it? Do we give her a yay or do we give her a yawn? Do we sense the greatness of the great things God did for her? These are great things. These are magnificent things. Mega blessings. Are we caught up in the greatness of the great things the Mighty One, as she calls him, did for her? Let me read again what the angel Gabriel told her in verses 31 through 35. Think about the great things God did for her. Verses 31 through 35. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Mary asked the angel, "How can this be, since I am not intimate with a man?" The angel replied to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Let me ask you a question. Does that give your heart a dynamic thrill to read that, or does it just hit your heart with a dull thud? Do you call her blessed, realizing what God did in her life? Do you look at this and say, yes, those were great things God did for her? Are you drawn into that, or does it just lay there flat for you? That's where the heart check comes in. She says, "I know all generations will call me blessed." All generations of who? All generations of those who look into what the angel Gabriel said and say, "Yes, the Son of God is going to be born to her. Jesus was going to be born to her, a virgin. The Holy Spirit would conceive the Lord Jesus in her virgin womb. Yes, I rejoice in those great things because I rejoice in Jesus." Those are the generations that call her blessed. Not the generations of the lost, the generations of the saved. That's where the heart check comes in. Do we call her blessed because we truly understand the blessing she was under from God? Mary was thrilled. I mean, there's no other way to say it. She was thrilled at what God was doing for her. She felt powerfully and personally blessed by God the Mighty One, so that she was expressing not formal but sincere praise for Him. And I want to join her in that praise. I want her thrill to be my thrill. That's how I come to this text as I'm studying it to preach it. That's what's going through my mind as I'm getting ready to preach and teach it. I have to come to the text before I can bring the text to you, and that's what I think about it on a personal level. I want her joy to be my joy. I want her thrill to be my thrill, because it's not in her that I'm finding my ultimate joy in the great things God did. I'm finding my joy ultimately in God, in the great things that He did. On this side of it, I know Jesus. On this side of it, I love Jesus. And so I want to love what God did here with her to give me Jesus. I hope that resonates with your heart. Mary continues in her praise as she lifts up God's holy name. Verse 49, and His name is holy. In God's exaltation of her in her lowliness, she exalts and praises Him in His holiness. I am down low, He is high and lifted up. I am humble, He is holy. I think she was expressing both amazement at Him and amazement at what He did for her because of His holiness. He is the epitome of transcendent majesty, and yet He set His mind on her to bless her. There is no one like Him, and yet He lifted up and blessed a nobody like her. So she comes to the end of talking about what He did for her, and she caps it with this, and His name is holy. How wonderful of God to do all this for me, and His name is holy. I will tell you, Mary experienced firsthand the truth that God reveals His magnificence to those that cannot reach His magnificence. He is the Savior to those that need saving. He looks at and lifts up those that are low. He reaches into the shadows to bring the lost and blind into His light. Guys, that is the story of all that belong to Him. Not just Mary. That's the story of all that belong to Him. If you're saved today, you're saved because that's true for you. God came after you. You didn't go after God. God looked down on you. You did not look up to Him. God revealed His magnificence to you when you could not reach His magnificence in Himself. God set His grace on you when you could do nothing to be right with Him. That's the gospel. Mary experienced firsthand the substance of the gospel, that God does everything for us when we can do nothing for Him. In the verses to follow, that Lord willing we will move on to next week, we will see how we all fit into the redemptive story that Mary knew she was a part of. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for recording this wonderful little portion of Scripture in Mary's praise of you. And I pray we are caught up in it. Sometimes I feel so inadequate to showcase what is in the depths of her words. All I can say, all I can pray is, Father, in the unfolding of these words, give us your light. In the unfolding of these words, give us understanding. In the unfolding of these words, give us joy and gladness in you. The way she felt it, the way she experienced it in experiencing you. Father, we need a revival of joy in the Lord in the church today. We need to get away from our habitual religious activities and get back to walking with and worshiping our great and living God. Do this work in our hearts here, so that we will be ready for you to do a work through us here in this community. It's all for your glory. Whether we eat or drink or whatever we do today, it's all for your glory. And so we should do it for your glory. And I pray you'll help us do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.